First and Second Thessalonians, First and Second Timothy, then the book of Titus, before Philemon and Hebrews. And as we resume in the book this morning, we are in Titus chapter 3, and I will be reading the first 8 verses of Titus 3. Let's again please stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Titus 3 and 1. Remind them, the people of God, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Let's pray. Great Father God, You have provided Your Word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May Your written and preached Word be heard by each of us this morning, that You would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, that You would bring our every thought captive to obeying Jesus Christ, to the glory of Your holy name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, I'm a father, and I think, like most good fathers, I have my own set, my own collection of little speeches that I pull out and I give to my kids at what I believe to be the appropriate times, those little talks, those little reminders. You know, and if I stop and think about it for a minute, a number of those reminders have to do with how I have expected, how I have hoped, how I have wanted my children to relate to other people. You know, when my kids were younger, constantly reminding them of how they were to act when they went somewhere new, when they were meeting new people, reminding them how to conduct themselves when we were visiting older family members. And eventually, it got to the point that I reminded my kids so often, I didn't even have to finish the speech. We know, Dad. How do you think we're going to behave? It was like, hey. I'm just reminding everybody. Well, you know, now we turn to our text in Titus here this morning, and guess what? Guess what? I have biblical precedent for my little speeches, for my little reminders. Look at this. As an earthly father, I'm simply following the pattern of the heavenly Father who reminds us. Verse 1, what does God say through Paul? God, our heavenly Father, through the Holy Spirit, tells His servant Titus to remind His people how they are to conduct themselves in relationship with others. The phrase could even be translated, continue to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Verse 8, I want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. In effect, God says here to His people, hey, listen up. You're living in a fallen, sinful world, and I want you to remember how you're to conduct yourselves in relationship with others. You know, the focus here at the beginning of Titus 3, as it has been throughout the book, is on our outward conduct. And specifically, Paul's focus here is how we are to conduct ourselves in our public life. With regard to rulers and authorities, God reminds us to be subject to them. With regard to others, God says, okay, listen up. You're going to be around a lot of people this week. A lot of them are going to be unbelievers. And I want you to remember to speak evil of no one. I want you to remember to show all humility to all men. And then God goes on to say, and I want you to remember that you're to act in this manner because you are no longer foolish, disobedient, or deceived. But rather, you have been saved according to my mercy through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom I have poured out abundantly upon you through Jesus Christ our Savior. Brothers and sisters, as the Word of God is given by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to Titus, as that Word is inscripturated, as it is written down, God continues to remind His people through the ages. The Holy Spirit reminds us today. Again, the theme of the book of Titus as a whole is that a beautiful gospel is to produce a beautiful life. And that theme continues to be on display in our text this morning. Our theme specifically for the sermon this morning is this, is that a beautiful gospel is to produce beautiful conduct with those in the world around us. A beautiful gospel is to produce beautiful conduct with those in the world around us. You know, break the text in half here, and here are your two points. You've got verses 1 and 2, the reminders. Verses 3 through 8, the reasons. You know, closed with another reminder at the end. You've got the reminders and the reasons. And again, here we start with the reminders. Verses 1 and 2. You know, brothers and sisters, there's nothing flashy here. There's nothing splashy. There's nothing dramatic. You know, verses 1 and 2 aren't particularly memorable verses in that they jump out at us. These aren't verses that Christians particularly make an effort to memorize. You know, there's nothing here that Paul doesn't say in the other epistles. You know, this is just basic Christian living. But it's the very sort of thing that we need to be reminded of. You know, the reminders here are two. A reminder to conduct yourself rightly with those in authority, and a reminder to conduct yourself rightly with all people. You know, we think of the reminders, here's the first one. Conduct yourself rightly with those in authority. Verse 1, remind them. Continue to remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. You know, God reminds us that He, as the ultimate ruler, the ultimate authority, has established lesser authorities. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. He has established authority. Authority within the state. And I think that is the specific emphasis that Paul's making in this section. But God has also established authority within the church, within the home. And God has created and established authority as a good thing. It's a means of providing order and structure to His creation. Even bad authority is almost always better than anarchy. God has established and appointed authorities, and we are to acknowledge them. You know, going again back to Romans 13, verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And this is something of which we need to be reminded. Because we live in the midst of a very anti-authoritarian culture. You know, and we have to be careful as Christians that we don't let our attitudes and our actions become influenced by the society in which we live. You know, the Christian church certainly acknowledges in principle that submission, the whole idea of submission, is an essential characteristic of Christianity. But at the same time, you can see professing Christians increasingly adopting the attitudes of the world, attitudes of rebellion. Attitudes of, I don't have to obey. You know, an over-exaggerated concern for one's own rights and one's own freedoms. You know, scorn or contempt for authority, even when that authority is administered with love. You know, you can't tell me what to do. You don't tell me what to do. You know, an attitude perhaps of being easily offended, easily injured at the slightest hint of a corrective. You know, you see Christians adopt the attitudes of the world around us. And beyond that, our own sinful nature does not like to submit to authority. Our sinful nature, we're proud, we're independent. Don't like being told what to do. We don't like submitting. But God says to those of you who are redeemed, God says, honor your father and your mother. I am the Lord God who brought you out of the house of slavery, out of the house of bondage. Honor your father and your mother. You know, our Westminster Larger Catechism, rightly, I think, recognizing that the Ten Commandments are a summary of the law of God. The Catechism asks, who are meant by father and mother in the Fifth Commandment? Who are we talking about? And the answer given is not only natural parents, you know, it would certainly include that, but not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, and especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether in family, church, or commonwealth. Catechism then goes on to ask, well, what is the honor? What is the honor that inferiors owe their superiors? And here, not talking about personal worth or so forth, but just position of rank. You know, if I work for someone, I'm submissive to those superiors. What is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? The Catechism puts it like this. The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Prayer and thanksgiving for them. Imitation of their virtues and graces. Willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels. Due submission to their corrections. Fidelity to, defense of, and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks and the nature of their places. Bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. Okay, well, you know, we could have a time of confession of sin right now perhaps. How has it gone in your life with regard to honoring, submitting, obeying the authorities that God has placed over you? You know, the Holy Spirit reminds us here, as He says elsewhere, that submission means obedience. And obviously, not a blind obedience. You know, if there's conflict between obeying God, obeying a lesser authority, obviously we obey God rather than man. You know, but we don't usually have any problem finding the exception to the rule. What we do, I think, sometimes, is have a harder time obeying the rule. Again, remember, Paul writes here in the age of the Roman Empire, the island of Crete, where Titus is located, has been subject to Roman rule for 100 years at this point. And the Cretans chafed at that rule. Well, certainly the Cretan Christians can't call Caesar Lord. They can't offer him worship. But the fact that they are in an ungodly state in and of itself is not reason to refuse submission and obedience, Paul says. You know, today we're to submit to employers who are unfair, unjust, immoral. You know, that's not to say that you can't get out from underneath that if you're able to and get another job. But if you're in that position, you're to submit to them. You're to submit to administrative boards whose policies are unfair. You're to honor teachers who give ridiculous assignments, unannounced quizzes, who grade hard. You know, to coaches who don't have a clue as to what they're doing, maybe who are showing favoritism. You're to obey parents, even when they make the stupidest rules ever. You know, when they're completely, totally unfair, you're to submit to levels of bureaucracy, regulations that can drive us crazy. Building codes, licensing laws, taxes, you know, unreasonable standards, maybe even those that would seem to hinder the gospel. Submission, Paul says, means obedience. But beyond that, he goes one step further. not only to obey, but to be ready for every good work. To be ready for every good work. You know, as Christians, I think to pray for those in authority. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Therefore I exhort first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for those who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and reverence." So you think about your prayer life. Do you pray for those in authority over you? You know, that we would live orderly lives. But Christianity is about more than just doing the bare minimum. It's to be ready for every good work. You know, that we are to be about being generous, being charitable. We are being about willing and ready to go the extra mile. Be reminded. Conduct yourselves rightly with those in authority. And then the second reminder, verse 2, is conduct yourself rightly with others. You know, there's a slight shift here in Paul's language at verse 2. The language becomes more inclusive. You know, verse 1, be subject to rulers and authorities. Verse 2, speak evil of no one. Show all humility to all men. Paul's now not just speaking about relationships with rulers and authorities. He's speaking of relationships with all men. And he says, speak evil of no one. You know, certainly there's application to be made here toward rulers and authorities. You know, again, we live in an age where this is outrightly disregarded. The language of politics is seemingly an increasingly inflamed language. Authority at all levels gets spoken of with contempt. But Christians are called to guard their language. You know, that's not to say that policies and actions can't be evaluated or criticized, or that assessments of character can't be made, provided you are dealing with facts and not hearsay. You know, we're granted the freedom of speech. Letters can be written. Editorials can be penned. You can work to change. You can work to encourage certain legislation. Work in favor of one candidate over another. Fraud and corruption is to be exposed, but it's to be done so in a manner that recognizes that God has established authorities over us. John Piper puts it, honor opposing positions with reasoning instead of rocks, with rational passion instead of screaming, with honorable speech instead of obscenities. You know, resting in the fact that we know that authorities are accountable to God and that God will just justly. Also, recognizing that speaking poorly of authority can have unintended consequences. You know, earlier in the book, chapter 2, verse 15, Paul exhorts Titus. He exhorts Titus to speak, to exhort, to rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise him. But if Christians don't respect authority at large, and that's reflected in their language, what you'll see is it starting to disrespect authority within the church, within Christian families. You know, more broadly though, Paul says, speak evil of no one. No gossip, no careless words, no joining in slander of others, no derogatory names, no intent to tear down rather than build up. You know that you're careful with your Facebook postings, your text, forwarded emails. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's not to say that hard issues can't be discussed, that sin can't be confronted. But again, that is being approached with the right motive, that a person is built up, that you are speaking the truth in love. Speak evil of no one. Remind the people of this. Remind them to be peaceable and gentle. Or peaceable and considerate. You know, again, this is instruction that's initially given to the early Christians in Crete. And we're told in 1:12 that Crete is filled with liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's why the people have got to be reminded to be gentle and peaceable. Romans 12:18, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. Verse 8, Paul says, "We're to be careful to maintain good works." to bless those who persecute you, to bless and not curse, to not repay evil for evil, to distribute to the needs of the saints, to be given to hospitality, to not be proud, and to show all humility toward all men. Some translations, true humility. Some translations, every consideration for all men. But that idea of all and all is there. All humility to all men. It's far-reaching. You can see why we need to be reminded of this. Because the tendency we can have is not to show true humility toward all. We'll pick and choose. Show humility to some, but not to others. And God reminds us that we are to make an effort to consider the interest of others as well as our own, to think of others more highly than ourselves, to be willing to go the extra mile, to turn the other cheek, to pick up the towel and basin, to maintain good works. You know, even for those who would make life difficult. The reminders. Again, nothing flashy. You know, nothing splashy. You know, no real doctrine here, you know, to debate and discuss. Just reminders. You're living in a fallen, sinful world. And God says, I want you to remember how you're to conduct yourself. As believers, you're to conduct yourself rightly with those in authority. You're to conduct yourself rightly with all people. And then the reason. Second point, the reasons, verses 3 and following. You know, God, again, He gives these reminders, but God's the perfectly heavenly Father. You know, God is not just issuing commands here, not just shouting out reminders, but He provides us with the reasons for conducting ourselves rightly. Because if we can grasp the reasons with our minds and our hearts, we need less reminders. You know, parents do this with their kids. You know, you need to be quiet right now. Why? Because the baby is sleeping. And if you can get in your head that at 2 o'clock every afternoon, the baby's taking a nap, you'll remember to be quiet without being reminded. This is what God does. He gives the reasons. First one, most basically, conduct yourself rightly with all people because you've been saved. You've been saved. Verses 4 through 7 is one big sentence in the Greek, but the main verb is right in the middle of verse 5. He saved us. He saved us who were once, verse 3, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You know, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy to remind the early Cretan believers to be submissive, obedient, and peaceable, gentle, and show all humility, to be ready for every good work to people. Show all those things, do all those things to people who are foolish, disobedient, serve lust and various pleasures, malicious, and are haters. And to do it because you were once them. You were once them. You were once foolish. You resisted the wisdom of God. You lived as if there was no God. You acted as if you weren't accountable to Him. You governed yourself by false standards, by yourself. You were disobedient. You disregarded the law of God. You were deceived. And literally enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. You lived in malice, meaning you lived wishing evil on others, and envy. You resented the good of others, hateful and hating one another. Wow, there's a pretty picture. But notice that Paul is not just pointing the finger at the Cretan believers with regard to what they used to be. He uses the first pronoun plural, first person plural, we, me too, we were all this way. Verse 3, for we ourselves, and the we encompasses all of us. You know, now some of you might say, well, yeah, Pastor, you're right. Boy, that was me before I was a believer. You know, some of you might say, well, you know, malice, hateful, hating one another, enslaved. You know, I wasn't quite that bad. Or maybe would say, well, I became a believer at a very early age. You know, I never acted that way. But the "we" still applies. This was you in your heart. And if the grace of God restrained sin, praise God. But the "we" encompasses all of us. We were worthy of God's wrath and condemnation. You know, there was something that we needed to be saved from. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and deceived. But God saved us. You don't act that way anymore. You're reminded to act the way it says in verses 1 and 2 because God has saved you according to His mercy. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And this salvation, this rescue, it's all of God's grace, all of God's doing. We didn't earn the favor. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know, what is there in verse 3 when Paul describes who we were? What in there is a work of righteousness? God showed favor to a foolish, disobedient, hateful people because He is a merciful God. In His kindness, in His love, He provided for us what we did not deserve. He gave His only begotten Son. His only begotten Son gave His life to pay the penalty for our sins, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 7, we are justified. We are declared righteous by His grace. We are made heirs to the hope according to the hope of eternal life. And the salvation provided by the kindness and the love of God has resulted in the blessing of a new beginning. Verse 5, He has saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, all that hate, all that malice, all that envy, all that disobedience, in effect, it being washed off. Washed off. Being renewed. You know, that the salvation that is accomplished on our behalf by Jesus Christ is applied to us by the Holy Spirit, and we have been made new. We have been born again. Once serving various pleasures and lusts, foolish, disobedient, deceived, but now a new people. Servants of Christ, people who walk in the light. God has saved us according to His mercy. And this glorious salvation, this transformation of our lives that is the result of the kindness and the mercy and the love of God, that is the reason. That's the reason for the exhortation to show kindness, mercy, and love. To submit to rulers, to show all humility to all men, to be careful to maintain good works, because you have been saved. Remind the people of God to live in accord with their salvation. Which means not only submitting to God, but to the authorities He's instituted. Remind them, verse 3, how ugly the old man was, and that they're to die to it and put on the new man. To humble yourself, show all humility to all men, because Jesus Christ humbled Himself for you. As much as it depends upon you to live peaceably with all men because of the lengths which Jesus Christ went in order that you might know peace with God. God did not save you because of good works, but God expects His saved to have good works. Righteousness, submissiveness, humility, and gentleness. Remind them to be submissive. Remind them to speak evil of no one. Why? Reason one, because He has saved you. He has saved you and made you a new person. And secondly, second reason, as a believer, your life is to adorn the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's to adorn the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. the glorious gospel of God's grace, the undeserved favor, the gospel of His kindness, His mercy, His love, His sacrifice. Your life is to adorn that gospel. It's to communicate that gospel. You know, the language that's present in chapter 2 about life adorning the gospel, the continued emphasis on good works carries that idea into chapter 3. You know, again, just think about your life in situations where you're under authority. And all of you are, someplace or another. Think about those situations. Does your life under authority look like everyone else's? Groaning, complaining, rebelling, resisting? Or does it look different? Does it look like humility and submission? You know, submitting to harsh masters, to enduring suffering patiently on the job or in the classroom, exhibits Jesus Christ who submitted Himself to the authorities for us. You know, what's it look like? A few years ago, I got a parking ticket. Had our car parked on the driveway, but I parked it in a manner that it was blocking the sidewalk. You know, I parked two vehicles, one right behind the other in the driveway. So the second vehicle obstructs the sidewalk. You know, as you walk down the sidewalk, you'd have to walk around my car. And in the morning, I go out to get the paper, and there's a ticket on the window. The village of North Aurora had fined me $10 for violating the law. You can't park your car in a manner that obstructs the sidewalk. You know, what's my initial reaction? Well, it wasn't humility and submission. It's like, this is ridiculous. Oh, yeah, I'll pay this. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go to the bank, I'll get 1,000 pennies, put them in a sock, and go down to Village Hall, dump them on the desk. That's what I'll do. All right, now think about that for just a minute. About that reaction. If I had done that, would that have adorned the gospel? Would it have brought glory to God? If I'd taken 1,000 pennies in a sock, dumped them on the desk, you know, what would the clerk who had to deal with that thought? Well, what's the name again? Meckelson 209 Juniper Drive. Boy, what an attractive life. So different from the worldly behavior I usually see. I wonder what church he goes to. That would not have been the clerk's reaction. It would have been the exact opposite. Oh, remind the people to be submissive to authority. To submit. You know, the law that I broke, it's not ridiculous. People use the sidewalks early in the morning. They walk for exercise. They walk their dogs. Some are elderly people. Kids ride their bikes back and forth to school. It shouldn't be too much for me to show a little love and a little courtesy to my neighbor and keep my car from blocking the sidewalk. I can humbly pay the fine and submit. Because this is what God reminds me to do. Because I've been saved. I've been saved. Because my life is called to adorn the gospel. You know, think about your conduct with others. You know, pick your venue. Work, school, neighbors, church, people that are hard to deal with, people on the edges. Is your behavior like the world? Self-centered, self-serving, with no eye to glorifying God, disregarding. Or is it governed by God's grace? Does your life reflect the kindness and the love of God that you've been shown? The humility and love of Christ, the wisdom of God? Are you thinking about how you can do good? Assert that those who believe are to constantly maintain good works. You know, C.S. Lewis said, you know, I don't know that this is always true, but he said what we practice, not what we preach, is usually our great contribution to the conversion of others. You have reminders and you have reasons. You've been saved and your life is to display the gospel to the world. God, our Heavenly Father, has a little speech. One of many. You know, tomorrow you'll be back in the world, on the job, running errands, interacting with authorities. And God says, hey, remember to conduct yourselves rightly in the world around you. Conduct yourselves rightly with authority. Submit, obey, be ready to do good. Conduct yourself rightly with all people. Speak evil of no one. Show all humility. Remember good works because these are good and profitable for all men. And remember to do that because you are not of the world. You have been saved by the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, through the work of Jesus Christ, and your life is to display the beauty of that gospel. A beautiful gospel is to produce beautiful conduct with those in the world around us. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, help our hearts to embrace this sort of very basic, this very elementary means of doing Your will. Father, that as we hear the reminders that they would come to us as a people remembering that we were once foolish, disobedient, and deceived. But as a result of the kindness and the love of God, we have been saved through the work of Jesus Christ, through the application of that by our Holy Spirit. And help us to respond, yes, yes, I remember. And that we would conduct ourselves rightly with authority and with others, that our lives would adorn the gospel. Father, we ask that You would give us much grace. Turn our eyes constantly back to Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.